I would ask you this morning to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans, the first chapter. I really believe, and I say this with all sincerity, that God can use this book to change your life. I really do believe that. I believe the content of the book of Romans is essential knowledge, essential information, essential truth for the believer. I believe all the word of all counsel of God is essential, but especially in the book of Romans, the themes and the issues that are discussed in this book can change our lives, can change our perspective, can open our eyes to the great truths and the riches and depths of the wisdom of God. I've gotten emails from some of you and notes from some of you, and you're already saying it's already doing that, and I praise God for that. It's done that in my life. And we're just in the easy part. The introduction, the verses of introduction. It's going to get more intense after we finish this section. But it's that rich of a book. And I encourage you to stay with us. I encourage you to keep up with us. I encourage you to go with us through this, because it's that kind of a letter. Let me read to you the section we are going to be considering this morning, beginning in verse 11 through verse 15. In this section, the Apostle Paul tells why he wants to come see them. Why do I want to go to Rome? He says, this is the reason I want to go to Rome. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul tells the Romans why he wants to come see them. He's never seen them. This is not a church that Paul started. But it's a church that Paul has wanted to go to because he's heard about them. Maybe from Priscilla and Aquila or other Roman believers who he had met in other parts during his travels. But the Apostle Paul has longed to go see them, and he tells us some reasons why he wants to do that. And in this section, the Apostle Paul shares his heart with the church at Rome. And the challenge for me and you as we read verses like this is to ask ourselves, do I have the same heart attitude, the same heart desire for the church that Paul has for the church? Very important question. Because in this section, you see how Paul is concerned for the church. You see what his attitude is about this church. Have you seen God's grace work in your life in the way it works in a man like Paul's life in the terms of how he feels about the church? That's the challenge when you read a section like this. The same Holy Spirit is working in this man. The same grace of God has been shown to this man, and he feels like this towards the church. The question is, do I have that same attitude toward the church? I've told you that really a goal in all of this is for you to see the importance of your calling as a minister. Romans 6:22, I believe it's 6:22, says that he has enslaved us. He has freed us from sin and he has enslaved us, meaning that we are slaves of Christ. Meaning that we are called to be servants of Christ. We are called to serve Christ. We are to be involved in the things that concern Christ. Because we belong to Him. His agenda has become our agenda. His desires have become our desires. That is what it means to be a slave of another. I am not here for myself. I am here to serve Christ. And Paul identifies himself as a servant, a bondservant of Christ, back up in verse 1, a slave of Christ. I don't have my own agenda. I'm called to serve Christ. My life is not my own. I'm called to serve Christ. That is true of every Christian. We want 200 ministers at Grace Church. That's about how many people go to this church. 200 plus people. That is the attitude that we want to have. We're all ministers. You're not just looking at the only minister at Grace Church. We're all called to be ministers, and we need to all be looking for those ways to exercise our slavery to Christ. How can I serve Him? How can I be the arms, the legs, the feet, the hands, the fingers, the mouth of serving Christ? That is our focus. It's not a self-focus, but it is a Christ-focused ministry, a Christ-focused life that seeks to minister to others. Do I look at the church that way? See, that's how Paul looked at the church. He says back up in verse 9, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit, I wholeheartedly serve a wholeheartedness." It's not mechanical to me. It's not because somebody makes me do this. It's because it comes from within. I do it because of Christ. My love for Christ drives me. Well, notice the first point he makes here in verse 11. "For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." Notice he wants to establish them by means of a spiritual gift. That's what he wants to do. "I want to come to you because I want you to be established. I want to, through the use of spiritual gifts, to establish you." Just ask yourself, he wants to serve the Romans, doesn't he? He wants to serve the Romans. He doesn't want to exploit them. I'm not coming there to collect an offering from you. I'm not coming there to get your adulation and praise. I'm not coming there so I'll feel good about what I'm doing. I'm not coming there for anything about Paul. I'm coming there for you. You can always tell true love, friends. True love. You see it expressed there in verse 11. "For I long to see you. I long to see you." True love always gives. Get this down. True love always gives. True love is not about getting. True love is not about what I want from you. True love is about giving. It's about giving. It's not about me doing something for me. Sometimes we can disguise love, and we can think that I'm doing all this for you when really you're doing it for you. Right? Sometimes true love is hard. Sometimes true love hurts. Sometimes you really haven't loved somebody until it hurts you. Because you've had to say something that was really hard. And you had to risk that relationship because you brought truth into it. Sometimes parents are really guilty of this. They're so afraid of losing the relationship with their child, they won't tell them the hard things. They won't spank them. They won't discipline them. Because they don't want to lose that relationship. They fear the child more than they fear God. That is not true love. True love involves the truth. I long to see you because I want to come and I want you to be established, because that's what God wants for you. He wants you to be established. I love you. I want to give something to you. I want to impart something to you. You are the point, not me. You haven't loved until you have given. You haven't. I don't care what you say. You can quote all the nice phrases. You can talk about love all you want. But if you do not give, and expecting nothing in return, you have not loved. For God so loved the world, He gave! And He keeps giving. And I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But that's not the issue to God. He just keeps giving, expecting to get nothing in return, get nothing out of them. He wants to give them something. He wants to impart something to them that they may be established in their faith. The word established is the word fixed. The word established is to be confirmed in something. You see this expressed in Ephesians, so that you'll be firmly rooted and grounded. Every Christian needs to be firmly rooted and grounded. So when books like The Shack and The Secret and Da Vinci Code and all that stuff floods the Christian market, you're not blown away by it. And Oprah's book list and anything else that's popular, you have discernment. You're established. You can discern those things. It doesn't take you weeks of analyzing and trying to... No, you say, that's error, that's truth. I'm established. I'm not blown away. I'm not blown away. That's what he's saying. So that you will be established. You won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians says. You'll be rooted. I don't have to study all the errors out there. There's tons of them. I just study the truth, and the errors become very evident. Become very evident. Know theology. Just know your theology. And you will recognize error right away. It doesn't take degrees in all of these other errors to discern error. Just know the truth. Know the truth. Just flip over to Colossians chapter 2. Hold your hand in Romans. We will be back. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6. Therefore, verse 6 says, therefore, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. You receive Christ, now get grounded in Christ. Then you see in the very next verse, so that, or see to it that, no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Philosophies out there are very seductive. The wisdom of man is very seductive. Seducing spirits all around us. Be established. Know the truth. Remember I told you last week that James talks about doubting. People doubt. God won't hear your prayer if you're doubting. It's also the term used in James as double-minded man. A double-minded man's got one foot in this arena and the other foot in this one. One foot in the world's thinking and one foot in God's thinking. That is a double-minded man. And that man, he says, is unstable in all his ways. He doesn't know what he thinks. He has no conviction about nothing. He stands for nothing. And you'll be confused like that if you try to live in both worlds. Your faith will waver. Your faith will. Faith, the only way to build your faith, we said last time, is faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You need more faith. In these days in which we live, going through this economic crisis, my friends, we need more faith. We need to be stronger in our faith. We need to be strengthened in it. If you spend more time watching the news, that is not building faith, that is building fear. The Bible is where you build faith. The more you get to know God, that's how your faith is built. The more you know the mind of God, is your faith built. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Look in verse 15 just for a moment. One of the things he wants to do to help them build their faith is to preach the gospel to you. Interesting. He's making that statement to Christians. I want to preach the gospel to you. Now, I do not believe he is saying that they are not genuine Christians when he makes that statement. What I believe he is saying is one of the greatest truths ever. The theme of this whole book is the gospel, by the way. The whole theme of this book is the gospel. The good news of God. When we think of the gospel, we sometimes limit it to the conversion experience. That is not just the gospel. We encounter great truths about the gospel when we are converted, but we spend the rest of our Christian life growing in the different aspects of that gospel message. We grow in a greater understanding of why we even need the gospel. We grow in a greater understanding of why Christ even had to die on a cross. We grow in a greater understanding of what happened to us at salvation. Things we may not have totally grasped at conversion, but we spend our entire Christian life learning and growing in. We learn more about terms like glorification and sanctification and justification and propitiation, the idea that God's wrath has been satisfied, that I deserve God's wrath and Christ took it for me. We learn things like reconciliation, that I've been reconciled to God. We learn a lot more of these things as we go through the Christian life and get established in them and understanding them. And redemption and what union with Christ means, and what identification with Christ means, and what purification and peace through the blood of Christ and what all that means. About Christ being our high priest and access into the presence of a holy God and why Jesus, I tell you what, when you understand the gospel, pretty soon you speak with conviction that Christ is the only way to God. There is no other name under heaven why men must be saved. And you say that with conviction. You don't play around with like, oh, he might be one of many ways. Or Allah is equal to God and all this other nonsense that you hear come out of the mouth of so-called believers. Listen, he preaches the gospel to them as believers so that they can grow and deepen their understanding of what it means, because that's the foundation of it all. All of our other doctrines come out of that. It's because of the gospel that I can even obey the exhortations of the epistles. It's because of what the gospel has done in my life, what the grace of God has done in me, that enables me to obey the commands that He gives me to do. Get grounded and rooted in the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. I mean, you feel guilty a lot of times, don't you? I do. I go back to the gospel. I go back to the gospel. He died for all my sin once for all. Sometimes I have to remind myself that I didn't shock God by the sin I committed. 2,000 years ago when He hung on a cross, He had that sin in mind. He knew what I was like. In fact, He forgave me. He died anyway. And then to think about it, like all of His death on the cross happened before all my sin was committed. Now that blows my mind. So He's not surprised by tomorrow either. I mean, just those different aspects of the gospel and how they enrich your life as a believer and strengthen your life as a believer. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. You need to hear it over and over again. Not John 3:16 over and over again. You believed. But just the different aspects and the different truths and the different doctrines that surround that tremendous thing that God has done in sending Christ into the world to die for our sin. Because He wants you to grow stronger and be stronger. It deepens our faith in God. And pretty soon, people ask you, how can Christianity is the only religion that gives an answer to the problem. It addresses the problem, man's sin, and gives a solution to the problem. I want you to notice one other thing in verse 11. Notice that this imparting, so that they might be established, is dependent on the Holy Spirit. He says, I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. Paul is not going to say, my great teaching ability is going to make you established, or my great personality is going to make you established, or my great compassion or enthusiasm is going to make you established. No, none of that. Paul says, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. The only thing that will establish you is the Holy Spirit. More Bible knowledge will not establish you. It will make you smarter. It will give you more information. But that alone will not establish you. What establishes you is the Holy Spirit working through those words, that message you hear. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. What we said last week, it's the Spirit of God working on the inner man, changing the inner man, strengthening the inner man, taking the Word of God to the inner man. I think there are two ways you grow. One is you grow by the Word of God, for sure. But secondly, you grow through suffering. Because in suffering, you learn how to apply the Word of God, right? And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to take you through those trials and those difficulties to affirm those things. You're strengthened by suffering. You're strengthened by the Word. God uses both of those to make you established, to make you stronger, to give you deep roots, to test your faith. That's what Paul wants to do. I want to impart a spiritual gift to you so you'll be established. I think the greatest need in the church, in America, in the world, is discernment. We believe everything that comes down the pike, because they package it so nice and make it sound so good, and because it's popular or whatever. I want you to be established. I want you to be confirmed. I want you to be fixed on something. That's what the word means. Paul knows, you know, you always live with that tension in the Bible of God's part and my part. It came up in our Sunday school class this morning. What is my part? What is God's part? Hey, listen, that is a tension in the Bible. Just, we got to live with it, okay? I know that the reason I can do anything is because Christ gives me the strength to do it. The only reason I can obey anything the Bible says is because Christ gives me the power to do it. Paul recognized that it was important for him to go and preach to these people, but he recognized it was the Holy Spirit that was going to do the work, right? It was the Holy Spirit that was going to cause anything to happen. I know that when I stand up here. I know I can tell you everything I studied this week and how it's blessed me, but that doesn't mean it's going to do a thing for you just because I like it or say it with a lot of enthusiasm or whatever. I know it's the Spirit of God that's got to work. The Spirit of God must intersect with those words into your heart to cause the growth. Look at me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says this in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." You see that? Paul did this, I did this, but God's the one that causes the growth. "So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." God builds his church. Well, I would just go nuts if I thought it was up to me to build the church. It would. I'd go insane. You know, but Christ will build his church. Just deliver what he says, and he will use his word to build his church and establish his church. So spiritual gifts are not for my own personal edification. Spiritual gifts are for the edification of the body. One of our reasons we exist as a church, in our bulletin you see it, is for the edification of the saints, to building up of the saints. We do that by the preaching of the word and the Spirit, and trusting the Spirit of God to use his word to build you up and to strengthen you. There's nothing magical about me or my ability or anybody other teacher in this church. It's a work of the Holy Spirit working in you, taking his truth and driving it into your heart, like you sang in that song a few minutes ago. "Speak, O Lord, plant your word in my heart." It's not a work of man, it's a work of God. Is that your attitude to the church? When you think of the church, do you think there might be people there that you could help grow? Do you think there might be people there that you could help be established in their faith? When you come to the church, what is your purpose in coming? Is it all about you? what you can get out of it, or is it about allowing God to work through you to minister to somebody else? Notice in verse 12, he says in verse 11, I want to come encourage you. I want to come build you up. But guess what? This is going to be a mutual thing. He says in verse 12, that is, I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. What a beautiful picture of a local church right there. What a beautiful picture of the church. This mutual encouragement that goes on. This mutual encouragement that takes place. You know what the irony of the Christian life is? There's several ironies of the Christian life. But one of the ironies of the Christian life is this. You give your life away, you will find it. Explain that one. You lose your life, you will find it. You die, you will live. Whoa. What is that kind of talk? That's what Paul's saying. Now I'm giving myself to you, knowing that God is going to bless me back so richly. I don't worry about getting blessed. My concern is giving, because I know God will bless me back by your encouragement. So many ironies. Put yourself last and you'll be first. Whoa, where'd that come from? That's not how the world thinks. That's irony. Die and I will live. That's irony. That does not make sense to the human mind. When you devote yourself, my friends, to serving others, you will receive more than you could have ever, ever imagined. I give testimony to that, okay? You need a personal I give testimony to the truth of that. I have tried it both ways. Trying to find the blessing for myself, living for myself, finding out that that left me very, very unfulfilled, very empty. It turned me into a very self-centered, complaining, it was always your fault, not mine. You know, that attitude. You know, you can approach the church like this. You can approach the church like, you can say, I'm just not getting anything out of that church. I just don't get anything out of it. It just doesn't meet my needs. Or doesn't minister to me like it should. Now, granted, there are some churches you need to run away from. I'm not saying that this is there's some false doctrine being taught that you need to flee from. But I'm just saying, this attitude that I don't get what I want from that. Listen, I want to challenge you with something. The answer is not for the church to all of a sudden develop a program around you. That is not the answer. The answer is that you need to determine to give yourself away. Give yourself away. Because you will get back more than you could ever give. And this is true of all relationships. In your marriage, my spouse does not meet my needs. My spouse doesn't care about me. Just give yourself in selfless service to that spouse and quit worrying about your needs. Quit worrying about your needs. Get your mind off of your focus on your needs and start focusing on serving others. And don't worry about getting trampled on, and don't worry about no response. Don't worry about the situation even being changed, because it may never be changed. But God, guess what? You will be changed. I promise you that. I promise you that. Why? Because you're seeking to please God. You're seeking to live for God, not for yourself. And God will bless that. God will bless that. Oh, I know this is risky. I know this is risky stuff. I know this can be painful stuff. But God, the only thing that gets hurt in this process is our pride. And it's okay if that one goes down. It really is. It really is. Because when you set out to bless someone, you will find this mutual encouragement, or you'll find this encouragement that God gives to you. You saw that this movie came out. I watched it recently, Fireproof. Isn't that what they told the guy to do in there? She wouldn't do anything. He tried to just do things, you know. I mean, you know, it was just, that's the right idea. That's the idea I'm talking about. Just do things. Well, there's no feeling in there. Well, you know what? Forget the feeling. They'll catch up. They'll catch up. Don't feel like it. Come on. We don't live by the feelings, the senses. We're not, you know, that's sensual. We don't live by that. Just live by the truth. Live by the truth. Just give yourself away. Give yourself in service to others. Situations, that's no guarantee situations are going to change. Don't look for that. Take great satisfaction. I'm doing this because I want to please God. Because I fear God. I want to walk with God. My ambition is what Paul said, to be pleasing to Him. This is hard stuff. I know. I anguish over it. But, that, you know, dying to your pride is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. There's much blessing in that. How the church works. Paul says we stimulate one another to love and good works. He says that in Hebrews. That's that mutual encouragement we get. Paul says, I'm going to give myself for you, and I know I'll be encouraged just by being with you. Because there's that mutual thing that goes on in the church. Let me give you another thought on this. Another thought on this, which I think Martin Lloyd-Jones really addresses this. I thought it was really good. Paul is an apostle, okay? He is an apostle. I mean, that's his role, to go and teach and to establish churches. Notice what Paul does not say. I, Paul, am the vicar of Rome, and I am coming there, and I may grant you an audience with me. You hear that? Paul is a spiritual leader, spiritual giant. But his attitude is not one of, there's a barrier between me and you, and I may come, and maybe I will grant some kind of audience with you. No, I'm going to come there, and I can learn from you. You follow that? You see that? I think the Roman Catholic Church, for example, developed their hierarchical system in the church, leadership, probably from the Roman Empire when Constantine made it all legal. As the empire of the religion of the empire was Christianity. And so they just kind of adopted the form of leadership in the nation to look into the church. And you develop these popes and cardinals and bishops and priests, and laity was down here and leadership was up there. Even Protestants try to do this sometimes. We want to get a hierarchical of leadership up here. It makes us more effective in the world. We want a king, you know, attitude. Like all the other people have one. They develop that attitude. Some Protestants even want to line up behind the Pope. I read that not too long ago. We need a strong spiritual voice in this sinful world, so let's line up behind some. Listen, I just would say to you, one, that's heresy. Anybody that promotes Roman Catholic dogma is a heretic. Not to say there aren't Christians in the Roman Catholic Church, there certainly are, but Roman Catholic dogma is heresy, and those who would lead people down the road of that heresy are heretics. Secondly, I don't know the second point. But let me say this. You get people in situations like that where they're separated from people. How are they to be what Paul says? Spiritual leadership in the church, biblical leadership in the church, is don't lord it over them, 1 Peter 5. Be examples to them. I mean, how in the world are you to know if they're really living what they're teaching you when they're hid behind this barrier, right? I mean, it's nice. I will tell you, it's very easy to say these things. It's very difficult to live these things. Saying them is one thing. Living them is different. I have a tremendous accountability in this church. My wife listens to me say these things week after week. She expects me to live them. I can't understand that, but she expects me to live them. You see me week after week relating to her and my family. You would, if she's ever sitting over here and I'm over there, you'll know I've done something wrong. Right? You will know that. I have a tremendous accountability. We have a board. They listen to me talk about all these great things about the importance of biblical leadership. And they're wondering, is he going to live it? Is he going to do all that he's calling us to do? And I have you. You expect a sermon every Sunday. Sundays come quick. They come really quick. And you expect me to stand up. You know, it'd be nice if I was on the road and could take my four best sermons and just preach them every, you know, it would be nice. It'd be easy. But being in the local church, you have this accountability just built in. It's a good accountability. It keeps me, I thank God for it. I really do. It's a mutual encouragement. It's a mutual encouragement. It's not a barrier. Paul, we see that. We see that intimacy. I was like a nursing mother, he says in 1 Thessalonians. You saw my manner of life. I didn't come to you to get your money. I came, I didn't want to be a burden to you, he said. 1 Thess chapter 2. And thirdly, in verse 13, another goal he has in coming to them is, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you. Paul, the reason I haven't come to you is not because I didn't want to, he's saying, but I wanted to, but it wasn't God's will for me to be there. There were other things that would come up and I couldn't be there. But notice what he says, because I want to obtain some fruit among you. That is the reason we do what we do. Because we want to see fruit. We want to see fruit. You say, well, that sounds awful selfish. No, turn with me to John 15. That is exactly what it's about. Because, notice in John chapter 15, verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. I don't want to bear fruit just because I want notches on my Bible. I'll bear fruit because I want to glorify God. Listen, that is why we do this. Go with me. It proves that we are His disciples, verse 8 goes on to say. Go to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and, notice, bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. And so when Paul is praying for fruit, I mean, he is praying very biblical, and that is what you need to pray for in ministry. God, use me to bear fruit. Why? So that I will get points? No, so that you will be glorified. Me bearing fruit. Me displaying your glory in this world brings glory to you. Me being a vessel, an instrument in your hands in this world and bearing fruit in doing that brings glory to you. That's why we do that. That's why we do this. Fruit. God, I want that. I pray that for our missionaries. If you want to know what to pray for our missionaries, pray that God would use them to bear fruit. Because that will bring glory to God. And this fruit is probably speaking of converts among the Gentiles. Though you can talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But I really believe the context here tells me, one, that this is a Gentile church predominantly in Rome, and secondly, that he is talking about specifically of wanting to see Gentiles come to Christ. And this fits right in, by the way, with verse 5 in Romans chapter 1. This is why I have been called to be an apostle, Paul says in verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, all the nations. That's why God called me. That's why God chose me. That's why God God made me an apostle, Paul says, is that I would go to the nations and bring about the obedience of faith, the conversions among the Gentiles. Why does Paul want to go to Rome? Why do I long to see you? I want to establish you. I want the mutual encouragement that I will receive from you. I want to bear fruit among the Gentiles there. In verse 14, he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I'm no respecter of persons. Among these Gentile groups, you know, he's speaking about the two Gentile groups. He would have included Jews. That would be a separate group. Jews, Greeks, and barbarians. If you want to address the Jews, he's speaking here about two Gentile groups, your Greeks and your non-Greeks. Your cultured people and your non-cultured people. Your Greek-speaking language of the known world at the time and your ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, that's how they talk, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, and they call them barbarians because of that. They just babble. They're called barbarians. They're nothing. They're not like us Greeks. He says the sophisticated and the unsophisticated. I'm no respecter of persons. I am under obligation to not just the elite, not just the cultured, but the uncultured as well. That's what he's saying. I don't just go and limit myself to those who have money, those who are most liked in society. I go to those babbling barbarians as well. He says, I am under obligation. Think about that. How in the world, Paul, if your translation may say, I owe a debt, how in the world could you owe a debt to these people? Every Christian owes a debt to a non-Christian. You know that? If you are walking down the street, you see a house on fire, and the family in that house is in the back room, and they do not realize their house is on fire, you have an obligation. You owe a debt to go and give them some information that they do not have about the impending danger they're about to face, right? That's what he means by that. If you're walking along a bridge, you look down and someone is drowning, you have a rope in your arms, you have the way to rescue that person, you owe that person a debt, an obligation to reach down, drop the rope, and pull him out. We have an obligation, we are indebted to people to warn them about the wrath to come, friends. That's what he's saying. You have been redeemed by His grace. You have been saved by His grace. And you're under obligation. Paul says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Because that is my obligation. That is why I'm here. I have the answer to their problem. I have the answer to how they can escape the wrath to come. I have information that they need. And I owe that to them. We have an obligation. We have a debt to non-believers. It's interesting, Paul says it's an obligation, but he also says, I'm eager to do it. Notice in verse 15, I'm eager to preach it. That's really how God's laws in the New Testament work. We are under the law of love. He puts His law in us, on our hearts. He sheds His love abroad in our hearts. It's not some kind of obligation that, oh, I've got to do this. It's, I want to do this. What God changes when He changes you at conversion is He changes your wanting, doesn't He? He changes the things you want. He puts the Holy Spirit within you that gives you holy desires. Desires to do things that will fulfill His law. So I call the law of love. Now I'm motivated not by something written on a tablet. I'm motivated not by something external to me. I am motivated by something that He has put in my heart. He has changed my heart. He gives me a desire to do those things that I'm obligated to do. Follow me? Big difference, isn't it? The reason Paul could command the believers in all the exhortations of the epistles was because he knew they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they would hear the things from the mind of God, and the Holy Spirit would affirm those things, and that same Holy Spirit would work in their hearts giving them the desire and longing to please God, the wanting to do those very things that he commanded. That's why the commandments of God are not burdensome to us as Christians, because God put the desire in our heart to keep them, because God put the desire in our hearts to please him. I hope you get that. It's not mechanical. If it's mechanical to you, if this just all sounds category here, you're really missing something. You're really missing something. Maybe you need to go back to step one. Step one, and know that I'm really saved, that I really have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. One of the major reasons Paul preaches the gospel to Christians is because in the church, Jesus says, in the last days, in these days we live, there will be many who are tares and not wheat. There will be many who are among those who have their wedding clothes on, but there will be those who do not have the wedding clothes on, he says in Matthew 22. There will be many who will say, Lord, Lord, and he will say, I never knew you. If this doesn't click in your mind this morning, I pray you'll go back and evaluate. Are you a tare? Do you not have the wedding clothes on? Are you just saying, Lord, Lord, and you really don't know him? If you really know him, evaluate your life against what Paul's attitude is here. Evaluate your life against what Paul says he had in his heart for this church. Is that your attitude toward the church? Do you see the local church as a place where you are to minister? Or do you see it as a place where you're simply to just get? And if they do it wrong, you'll go try to get it somewhere else. That pride will catch up with you at some point. God will reveal that to you at some point. There's more to come. There's more to come. More to come. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for these great truths. I am so humbled by them. I so much want to be like this. And I pray you would give us in this church 200 plus ministers who seek to please you, to allow you to be your spirit to work through them, that they would want to be instruments in your hands to reach others, believers and non-believers. We love you and thank you for this time this morning. In Christ's name, amen.